Good evening. It's always a privilege and it's always an honor to be able to come and to proclaim the Word of God. Anywhere we go, anywhere chance we have, it's always a privilege and a great opportunity to be able to do such a thing. And without a doubt, the work at the Bible Institute of Missouri, myself being a student, and my wife being a student also, on Monday night for the Bible class or for the Monday night evening classes would not be possible without the support of congregations like yourselves here and for the sacrifices that you make to make that support possible. So we are very thankful for that and thankful for all that you have done for us and for the kingdom of God as well. This evening, if we will open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Upon reading the book of Isaiah and upon reading chapter 53, I believe one of the most powerful and one of the most influential chapters within the entire Word of God. We read of Isaiah the prophet prophesying about Christ, the things he's going to do, and the will of the Father involved in that. We all have sang the song, Victory in Jesus. We all have sang the songs and we've heard those words time and time again. And I read Isaiah 53. This is a song that oftentimes comes to my mind. The song goes, I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. When I hear those words, I think of Isaiah here prophesying about Christ. I think about him telling these people what's about to happen, about what Christ is about to do, how he's about to come to this earth, and all things he's about to endure for us. The song goes on to say, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. The song is a very powerful song, just as Isaiah 53 is as well. It tells us of Christ coming to this earth and all he's going to do for us. How often do we stop and think about the sacrifice of Christ? Every Lord's Day we have the communion given, we have the Lord's Supper being taken. We're asked to pause and think about the blood of Christ, think about his body, the things he endured. But it's more than just his blood. It's more than just his body. It's about what Christ did and all he had to offer. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know the Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. He gave his only Son. He gave his one of a kind, unique Son. In Isaiah chapter 53, looking at verses 1 and 2, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Christ was never meant to be a handsome man. We always see these portraits of Christ being a long, brown-haired, blue-eyed man, and is very handsome in those images. But however, we know from the Word of God that he is not be portrayed like that more correctly. We see here in these verses that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The focus wasn't to be on Christ's outer appearance, but beyond his spiritual life in general. And the question is asked here in verses 1 and 2 is, who will believe them? Who will believe Isaiah prophesying about the coming of Christ and all that Christ is going to do for us? Who would believe them about the coming Messiah? And who would be viewed as an arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord clearly there is Christ. We look on in verse 2, where he shall grow up before him. So previously in verse 1, it's about the arm of the Lord is revealed. In verse 2 we see, where he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Christ would come through hardships to the world. In John chapter 1, looking at verse 11, we see that he came through and endured many, many hardships. In John chapter 1, looking at verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into those people he wanted to save, his own people, and they did not receive him. Some of you may be a Christian who is the only person who is a Christian in your family. Think about when you go home sometimes to your family, to your friends. Do they always receive you as you wish they would receive you? Do they always receive you with gladness, or do they receive you with annoyance? We see here in John chapter 1 and verse Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The reason he came was to save these individuals, to save the entire world. And these people here did not even begin to receive him. Looking back at Isaiah chapter 53, looking at verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You think about someone being rejected, completely and utterly rejected. I think about Christ. You think about what he did, how he taught, how he taught with authority about the things they're going to have to do in order to receive salvation. But yet, because of that, he is rejected, and he was despised by men. He was hated by many. In John chapter 11, looking at verse 8, in John chapter 11, we see he was hated by very many. Almost all those he came in contact with despised him because of who he was. In John chapter 11, looking at verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? His disciples are asking him, the Jews wanted to stone you to death, and you want to go back there again? Why would you do that? Only because he loves these individuals so very much. He was despised, he was hated, and he was viewed as an annoyance. You ever try to talk Bible with anyone for more than just a few seconds who isn't used to talking about the Word of God? How are you viewed so many times? It's annoying. They'll roll their eyes at you. You ever mentioned a Bible class you had at church, or a lesson you heard at church when you're at work with a coworker? What happens so many times? They roll their eyes and they walk away. They don't want to hear any of that. And that's how Christ was viewed also so many times. He was an annoyance to so many. And they would not esteem him or recognize him as the Son of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed by men, but he was chosen by God. God chose him to go forth and do this purpose, to tell others how they can receive eternal life, tell others how to live their life according to the Word of God. And because of this, he was disallowed by men. Looking at verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now look more closely there, verses 4 and 5. How many times is the word "are" mentioned? Sorry, verse 4. So he hath borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Five times the word "our" is used, because it's because of us that Christ is going to endure these things. Because of our sin, our transgressions against the Word of God and against the law of God was why Christ had to come in the very first place. And why did he come? Do you look at verse 5? His bruise for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. With the stripes of Christ, with him shedding his blood, we can find salvation. We can find forgiveness for our sins. We can be washed in his blood. He bore it all. He bore our griefs and all our troubles. In Matthew chapter 11, so many times we hear people say, well, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know all the things I endured. No one could possibly understand what I've gone through. Matthew chapter 11, looking at verse 28. Christ says here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ is asking them there, come unto me. You have all these things that you think you can't bear. Bring them to me. Don't bring just the light things, the things you think are easy, that could be a quick fix, but bring them all to me. Looking again at verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say just a few. He says everyone. Bring all that you have and put it on me. And that's the same idea we see back in Isaiah 53. The very verses we were looking at. He has borne all these things. He was wounded because of our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was going to do the very thing that he was asking them to do right there in Matthew 11. He asked them to put them on him. And here in Isaiah 53, we see he does indeed carry them for us. Despite having our sorrows carried, he was stricken. Despite carrying our sins and our transgressions upon him, men of the world still viewed him as a man who was not the Son of God. By his stripes we are healed. By Christ's pain we are saved. By his love we overcame. And by his mercy we have been saved through his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. Looking at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ? By the blood of Christ we are healed. The same idea is right there in Isaiah 53 that Isaiah was prophesying about. He says, by his stripes you are healed. By the things he endures, all these things, he brings all your sins, all your transgressions, past, now, future, they're all upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. Looking at verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many times do we have to hear that Christ bore it all for us before we really clicks in our mind, you know, maybe this is enough for me to be obedient to him, because he bears all our sins. He bears everything I've ever done wrong on his shoulders. Surely that is enough. Looking at verse 6 again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all at times have done things that were against the will of God. We all have made mistakes. We all have turned to a path that wasn't leading to Christ at some point in our lives. We weren't all Christians from the day we were born. So we couldn't follow the path of Christ always. We all have made mistakes. But the Lord, the Father, laid on him a great and heavy burden. Upon the shoulders of Christ it was laid. It was a sin and the iniquity of us all. Every one of us. Not just us here. Not just us here in Independence. But all those in the world. All the sins of mankind was on the shoulders of Christ. Looking at verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. You think about an innocent man going to be killed. You think he'd be silent? I find it very hard. But here Christ, knowing what he's going to have to do, knowing that he's going to have to die for the sins of the entire world, didn't say a single word. Looking here at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He never said a word about him being beaten. He never said I was innocent. He never says anything to them. He's silent the whole time, except when he speaks to Pilate. When he was beaten, he was silent. When he's about to be taken to the cross, he was silent. He was taken as a lamb. He endured the oppression that he knew he was going to have to endure for the entire world. In Mark chapter 14, looking at verse 65. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him. And he said, and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. How insulting would it be to try to save someone? You know, you're going to the cross to save that very person. He's spitting on you, he's beating you, he's doing all these things to you, and to remain silent because you know it has to be done. Looking at verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was judged by men, and no guilt could be found. He was sinless. He had done no violence. He had spoken no false thing. But yet, he was taken to the cross. He was beaten for the transgressions of the entire world. And yet, we read back in verse 7 that he still remained silent. His grave was with the wicked. He hung on the cross between two thieves, two men who deserved to be there by law. Here hung an innocent man in the middle of them. He had no business being there because he was innocent. But he was there for the sins of all of us. The rich were at his death, at his tomb. He did no wrong, and thus he was prepared a place of his own. And he was an innocent man among the guilty. How many times when we stop and think about the Lord's Supper, and think about a man, we oftentimes think about what? A man hanging on the cross, bleeding, and dying on the cross. We even think about why he was there. As we look at Isaiah 53, I believe we see why he was there, because he knew why he had to be there. He knew that because of all of our sins, all of our transgressions, it was why he was there in the first place. Looking at Isaiah 53, starting back in verse 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For the transgression of my people. For the transgression of the entire world was the whole reason he was there. Because of our sins. Looking at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The idea there, an innocent man dying for the wicked. We look at verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How many times does Isaiah 53 reference Christ bearing it all? Bearing all our sins, bearing everything we've ever done wrong. For those who lived in the past, for those who live now, for those who's going to live in the present, he bore them all. You think about the sins, how we think sometimes in our mind that sin has progressed to be even worse. We see things like abortion now being thrown out. We see things like homosexuality being promoted so heavily. We think, well, things are just worse. Sin has been sin since the very beginning of time. Sin has always been around. And only man finds new ways, perhaps, to commit such evil things. He was a perfect sacrifice. Looking back at verse 10 and 11, the will of the Father was being done. Why would it please the Lord, as we look back in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? Why would it please the Lord to watch his unique, one-of-a-kind son be put to death? Because he knew that only through his son dying on the cross and shedding his blood for our sins could we ever find salvation for our souls. Yet it pleased the Lord. He hath put him to grief. Looking at verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do we yet begin to see why this chapter is so important to us? We see time and time again what was the purpose of Christ: to bear the sins, to bear the iniquities, the transgressions of the entire world. That is why he came to this earth for us. Looking at verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What could that spoil possibly be that he's referring to there? Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That is a spoil that we receive. We receive the gift of eternal life, having that gift to be able to be with the Father in heaven, to have the eternal home waiting for us because we are faithful. And that we see there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we can begin to imagine the things he has prepared for the faithful, for those who love him. The Lord received a blessing, a portion from the Father, and he received it to divide it among the faithful, among the strong. If you see there in verse 12, I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The strong in faith, those who remain strong and faithful to God to the end, will receive that spoil. What do we think about when we look at Isaiah 53? How many times have you read this verse? I mean, we have programs to read through the Bible in a year, but how many times have we stopped at this chapter in particular and think about Christ? Think about all he's done for us. We see here Isaiah is prophesying of Christ to come in the future and how he's going to do all these things. But what do we think of when we read such words? How many times do we read the phrases referring to Christ bearing our sins, and yet we go about our lives as if sometimes he doesn't matter on Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday? It's only on Sunday we put Christ first. We see here that Christ put our sins on his shoulders as first priority. We see that all that Christ has done for us. We see how he's borne all these things, how he's been silent through all these troublesome times, and how he put the entire world on his shoulders, yet he remained silent as he went to the cross. What are we willing to do? We see what Christ has done for us. Are we willing to do something for him? Are we willing to be obedient to his will, to be obedient to the Father's will, to follow the plan of salvation that we see in the Word of God, to follow his Word, to teach others also, and teach them what Christ has done for them? In Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22. We read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, and we see all that Christ has done for us. We see that the only way we can find forgiveness for our sins is through his blood. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we have this question. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We have seen what gives us forgiveness for our sins, what erases our sins from our lives. It's the blood of Christ. So I ask you now, why are we waiting? If we see that what Christ has done for us, we see that we have sinner lives, and we're not living as we should compared to the Word of God, then why are we waiting now? Arise and be baptized. And in Revelation chapter 3, looking at verse 16, does God want someone who is for him all the time, or someone who is for him just part of the time? Looking at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you're not all the way for me, but you're not all the way against me. He's saying, decide who you're for, who you're going to follow. Because if you're lukewarm, I will just spew you out of my mouth. How do we come before God to find forgiveness of our sins? We see that it's only through Christ that we have forgiveness of our sins. And in Psalm 51, and in verse 17, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's where it begins right there. We decide that we're in sin, the things we're doing is going against God, our sin hurts God. And so we have godly sorrows. You see here in David in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." When we come before God because we realize we've done something wrong, realize we're not living according to His will, and decided we need to make things right, He will not reject us when we try to do things according to His will. We have seen in Isaiah 53 all that Christ has done for us. We have seen in Acts 22, verse 16, the only way we can receive that immersion, receive that washing away of our sins, is being baptized. We have the question there asked, "Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting?" And I ask you now, why are you waiting? If you see you're not living according to the Word of God, you see all that Christ has done for you, why are you waiting? There's only one way to the Father, and it's through Christ. There's only one way to find the forgiveness of your sins, and it's through Christ, through His blood. So I ask you now, why are you waiting? The invitation is yours. And together we stand and sing to encourage you.